Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm so glad to see all of you. Now, I don't believe in conspiracy theories, but I do think that Mike was up to something when he asked me to start by preaching the Christmas series this year for all of you. If you don't know, I love Christmas. It's a lot of fun for me. Oops, I forgot to delete that off of there. But you know what? Here's the deal. My mentor, Mike Ribka, he has rules about things, and one of the things that he has a rule about is that we should never be a distraction when we're preaching. That would have been a distraction. And so I decided to put a picture of how I really wanted to dress so that you knew that that's how I actually feel. That's for Darla and Stevie, mostly, because we're like kindred spirits when it comes to Christmas. So anyways, yes, I spared you from that. And instead just wore Christmas colors. Ha! Now, we're going to be heading into this sermon series about when God became man, and today we're going to be talking about when truth took on flesh, right? When truth becomes the center point of everything that our faith rests on. And so we're going to be in today Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of you. Unless you're in the front row, then tough luck. It's going to be on page 855 in the Pew Bible. And so let's read that together. It says this: "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we get to learn today about how our faith isn't one that rests on just good feelings and fuzzies about the Christmas season. That in fact, it's something that's verifiable, it's true, and Father, you orchestrated all of it. This is something, this faith, this thing that you've done, it's cosmic, it's divine, it's incredible. And Father, it's all true. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would get me out of the way, that you would remove me from the equation, and instead you'd use this message to be able to speak to my friends today. Father, I pray that you'd use it to delve into their hearts, to be able to bring them closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, friends, I like history, and so I have a history guy for you. Matter of fact, his name is Sir William Ramsay. Now, who is Sir William Ramsay? Well, Ramsay lived from the middle of the 19th century almost to the middle of the 20th century, and he was an archaeologist and a scholar and somebody who was way smarter than me. And for him, he came along during an interesting time period. You see, during that time, in the late 19th century, scholars, particularly in Bible world, were beginning to apply the scientific method and Enlightenment ideas to the Bible. And what that really meant was that they were making it into a human document. Right? They wanted to look at the Bible not as something that was divinely inspired by God, but instead something that actually was more human, right? And they called this idea critical theory. Now, some of you may be familiar with that when it comes to other things in the world, but let's, in our context today, let's talk about some of these ideas that William Ramsay had in his head, okay? One of the ideas that came out of critical theory had to do with the first five books of the Old Testament, right? And these are attributed typically to being written by Moses. And what they did was they took this theory and they said, whoa. There's so many different things here and there's all these different accounts and you have two creation stories, right? Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 2. Well, clearly one person couldn't have written it, so it must have actually been a bunch of different people stitched together and sewn together. And we're going to call it the JEDP theory. Yeah, there's actually four sources, but we don't actually know who did it. We don't know who compiled it, and actually, it probably wasn't written whenever we've said it was anyways, but none of that matters. It just believe it. That was one of the theories. Another fun theory, one of my personal favorites, was what we call Q-source theory. Oh, I love Q-source theory. It's so fun. Nerds like me like it. Q-source theory says this. It says, well, we know that Luke, and we're going to learn that Luke was talking about other people writing and talking and discussing what Jesus had done. Well, we know that these guys knew about other sources, and so they started trying to identify all the different sources and the different writers and the different places where they could have gotten stories to put in the Gospels. But they came upon one, and they were like, oh, we don't really know where this source came from. We can identify it. We have no idea where it came from. Could have been God. But anyways, we have to label it, and we have to discredit the Gospels and the writing of the Gospels if they're not divinely inspired. So you know what? We're just going to call it Q source. Sound good? No. And these are the types of things that were going on at this time in the world, and had totally taken the academy over. Right, Bible scholars were delving deeper and deeper into the Old Testament and into the New Testament, into church history, and they were rewriting and rethinking everything. And William Ramsey was a good scholar. He was a great archaeologist, and he was no different. And he began to read Luke, the book of Luke, and in the book of Acts. And by the way, the author Luke, he wrote both Luke and Acts. There are actually two volumes that we just split in two, right? We have Luke and we have Acts. And he's reading these, and he becomes so frustrated. He says, I don't get it. Like, Luke is wrong. We haven't found all of these locations, right? He'd be talking, and he would say, you know, here's a map of the biblical world in what was at the time called Asia Minor. And he'd be like, I'm so frustrated by this. He's all these villages and these locations and these areas, and we've never found them. So they can't be real. Years later, he ends up going on an archaeology trip to Asia Minor. And if you're like, I have no idea where that is, great, you know where Turkey is. It's modern-day Turkey. And he goes there, and he begins digging and assisting in all these archaeological digs. And after years and years of doing this, he had a problem, because every single thing was proven true. Every one of them. He's like, I don't understand. Like, I thought this, and this is what they told me, but when I looked, like, I can't say anything else because I've seen it. Like, I've actually stood in the ruins of the villages that Paul was in. Like, I've dug up places that, like, I know that these miracles happened. Like, I can't deny it. I've seen it. And he became so convinced of this that in 1915, he ends up writing a book where he speaks out and begins to say things that are crazy, like, the Bible is true. And maybe we shouldn't be playing with some of this stuff, because the more that we research it, the more it actually proves itself to be completely true. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You see, we're going to talk about how you have a faith that is undeniable, that it's verifiable, and that if you don't believe the documents, if you don't believe just reading it, well, what about all the eyewitnesses? Because there's so, so many. You see, the Christmas story, it's rooted in real history. It's rooted in real history. You see, Luke writes this. He says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. We know that at the time that he was writing his gospel, that for sure the gospel of Mark was already published and it was circulating amongst some of the churches. He probably would have been familiar with it. But there were others that were also trying to write an account of what happened in Galilee, in Samaria, and in Jerusalem, because something clearly happened. And Luke begins to look. I want you to notice a couple things. One, he writes a narrative. All right, this is not fantasy. This is a narrative. He's writing something that has facts and logic, and it flows. He also says, right, accomplished among us, not stuff that was wished for. Not stuff that was on a to-do list that they hoped one day would be able to be done. Not stuff that they just were fantasizing about one day when potentially it could happen. This was stuff that was done. There was a time and a place, and it was checked off. It was verifiable. You see, it's not a fairy tale. It's a factual account. Now, for my note takers, this is where I have to pause. You see, this past week has been a rough week. There's been a lot going on in the church. There's been a lot going on in life in general. And as I was studying and as I was praying throughout the week, God started showing me some things and started really working on my heart. And I had already turned in the note sheet that you have in your bulletin. And it's not Jamie's fault, it's mine, but I completely redid the entire thing. So this is your permission. I'm giving you permission to take your note sheet and just set it to the side. Just set it to the side. Take the questions on the back, they're still relevant, but set it to the side and just listen. Because God really was showing and teaching and working on my heart this week. And I think he's going to work on your heart as well. Because you see, this isn't a fairy tale. It's a factual account. Really did happen. Luke doesn't start with once upon a time. He doesn't start with fairy tale language. He starts with historical language, in as much as many have undertaken. This is the start of my account. It's literally an investigator, or it's legal language, where let me tell you this account of what occurred. It's interesting. He situates the Christmas story and the story of the entire life of Jesus and the church in the realm of history. I love fantasy, by the way. Boy, I love The Lord of the Rings. Your senior pastor does too. And you know, I love Narnia. I love all of it, right? I grew up reading these great fantasy books and Star Wars. Man, I love fantasy. I love superheroes. That's not what your faith is, though. And that's not what you should build your faith on. I want you to build your faith on stuff that's real, stuff that's verifiable, that's true. And that's what Luke's here to do. You see, Bethlehem, Nazareth, Jerusalem, these are real places with real people. Caesar Augustus was an actual emperor. He lived, he breathed. You can go to the places where he walked and the places that he talked. You can see the documents that he signed and the things that he did. It's true. It's verifiable. And the rest of our time this morning, we're going to be talking about eyewitnesses, because it's not enough to just see these places, because you can see pictures of them. But the other thing that Luke did was he talked to people. Question: how do you think that Luke knew some of the inner thoughts that Mary was having? Who do you think he asked about that? Probably Mary. How do you think that he knew about things whenever the disciples go off by themselves and were talking amongst themselves? We probably asked him, didn't he? You see, many of the people who were alive and walked the earth with Jesus were still alive when he was putting this together. So these are eyewitness accounts, eyewitness testimony that from people that were really there, really did it, and really actually knew what they were talking about. Those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Luke only was seeking real facts, firsthand testimony. Mary, the shepherds. By the way, who do you think he asked about the shepherds in the field? Bro. That's pretty crazy, right? All the shepherds in the field and all the angels. Who do you think he asked? He asked the shepherds. He had to ask somebody. Somebody told that story and then wrote it down. See, he's looking for eyewitnesses, people who really knew what was going on. Mary, the shepherds, Zechariah, Elizabeth. By the way, how humbling would it have been to have heard that story of Zechariah and know that Zechariah at some point had to tell somebody else about the fact that he was a knucklehead? It came from him. These are real people who saw and heard God move. Because here's the deal, friends. The incarnation, meaning God coming to earth, it's not based on imagination, but on investigation. This is a powerful idea. You see, Christmas is, it's about God acting in time and space. Now, let me nerd for a second with you. It's going to be great. How can the Creator be subjected to something that he created? They can't. And yet, God did. You see, God exists outside of time and outside of space. God created time and he created space. Yet he subjected himself through Jesus Christ to be confined and placed in a tube. You see, God doesn't age. He doesn't have a body. He's spirit. And yet, Jesus grew from a baby to a man. He aged. God doesn't exist in space, and yet people could touch Jesus. They could hurt him. They could punch him and kick him and make him bleed and eventually kill him. And God, in a humbling act for you and for me, sent Jesus to earth to be able to do what none of us could do, which is to save ourselves. And that's exactly what happened. You see, things that have been accomplished among us, salvation is something that is done. Jesus did that. You see, he came. And he came. And he was born in Bethlehem, and he lived a perfect life. He grew up. He became a man. And he taught for 3 years. And he lived with people. And they touched him, and they knew him, and they spoke to him. And then they killed him. And he died completely. And he was buried. And he came back to life. And 500 people saw him and talked to him. It's real. And salvation was accomplished. It was done. You see, death died. And it's no longer alive. Sure, we still have consequences of death. Sure, there's a remnant. But no longer. Not the gospel. You see, the gospel accomplished what it set out to do. It's complete, and it's for you and for me. The baby in the manger is God's decisive act in history. It's when he chose to insert himself once and for all to end it, and it was done. And there was a path that was started that day in Bethlehem that we're going to march through all the way to Calvary. You see, God still works in real time, in real space today. One of the most important theological questions you can ever ask, it's very important, it's a very high-level theological question, you may not understand it, is this: so what? Guys like me talk a lot. You're allowed to laugh at that. And most of the time, we talk about things that don't seem like they matter. One of the most important questions you can ask yourself is, so what, Todd? So what that he was born? So what that it's verifiable? Who cares? It's a historical event that happened. But the truth is that if that event is true, and if all the other events that the Bible tell us are true and verifiable, then if God still is doing that, then that means that today, God is still acting in time and in space. Friends, I've heard your stories. This church ordained me as a pastor 3 months ago. And since that time, Don George and I have joked that legitimately, all hell has broken loose. Conflict, pain, suffering. Wednesday nights are like a triage unit. I'm not joking. And there's blood, and there's guts, and there's tears. I blame them, meaning Mike and Don. But here's the truth. I know, yeah, he's over there in the corner murmuring at me. But here's the truth that I know, is that I know that every one of you and me needs this gospel, needs the truth that Jesus still is acting in time and space. It's so important. You see, this Christmas story, it's been investigated. It's been verified. It's been looked at. And that truth is undeniable. Having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account. I love that idea of orderly account. And we're going to get into who Luke is, because I think it's important for you to understand who is writing. You see, Luke is very educated. He knows what he's talking about. You see, Luke, when he writes in Greek, his Greek is very precise, but it's interesting, right? He has the ability to write in very highfalutin Greek, like an educated person, but he also has the ability to dumb it down and be able to speak to a simple person, and he weaves it together to tell beautiful stories and beautiful ways of mapping out who Jesus is and what he did. It's an incredible thing that he has the skill to do. And then the book of Acts, he does the same thing. He was a historian. He was a person who wrote the first church history in the book of Acts, right? And he's an investigator. He's talking to these people. He was a physician. He listened. He interviewed. He verified. investigated both divine prophecy and human testimony. You see, here's the truth. He didn't just take the word of the people, what they were saying. He would take it, and then he would turn to the Old Testament and the Bible, and he would look at it, and he would say, let me see what's here. What's going on? And he would see things, and he would say, oh my goodness, Isaiah predicted that there was a baby that was going to be born in Bethlehem, and there's a baby born in Bethlehem. My goodness, over here, and there's this man, and he's going to be crucified, and he would look, and he would go, oh my goodness, it says right here that you're going to bear our stripes. What is going on here? And he kept verifying thing after thing, and it wasn't just humans that were saying this. It was the Bible, and it was incredible. God uses reason and revelation together because faith is not blind. Pastor Mike, before first service, said something that was interesting. He told me, he said that driving in, he saw a sign on a church that said, logic loses, faith wins. I vehemently disagree with that. I think that logic can win and faith can win because I don't think that you have a faith that has to deny logic. And I don't think that's true at all because here's the truth. Is that everything that we believe, as I've been saying, can be verified. That was one of the great crimes that's happened of late, is that we went from that era that I described at the beginning where we were talking about how they were trying to make the Bible into a human book. And I think a crime that's occurred is that now we've swung the other way and just said, shut up and believe it. I disagree with that. You see, I think that any guy that stands on stage and teaches you something, you should be able to ask questions. You should be able to take, don't just take my word for it. Go home and read it. I'd love to share with you the things that I'm looking at and the things that I'm reading because it's true. I think that your faith is something that can be completely verified. You see, he talks about an orderly account. An orderly account just means reliable truth. You can trust what I'm writing to you. Luke wrote intentionally. Not haphazardly. God is a God of order. He's a God who values order. He doesn't want chaos. He wants you to know for sure. His account connects prophecy to fulfillment. Like I said earlier, Isaiah's promise of a child was fulfilled in Bethlehem. His account is orderly. The Christmas story is part of a divinely organized plan. God is behind all of this. It's God. What's the main point in the Bible? God. That's the main point. It's that God exists and he cares enough about you today that he sent that little baby to that manger. See, it's not random coincidence. It's divinely organized. This is one of my favorite parts of studying this, right? So Luke is writing this account to somebody named Theophilus, which was actually a very common name at the time. Theophilus just means lover of God, right? Theo means God. Philo or Philus means love, so lover of God, right? And what I love is that it was not just this person he's writing to. It's almost like Luke is addressing this and saying, hey, I'm writing this to anybody who loves God, anybody who's seeking certainty, right? Anybody who wants to know for sure about what they believe, that they can be certain, I'm writing it to you. In other words, Theophilus represents every believer seeking confidence in their faith. Friends, I'm going to have to admit something to you. My mom carried me into the nursery of a church. And then after that, I grew up in Sunday school and like, I just believed what I was told. And then like, I was super Sunday school champ because like I memorized extra Bible verses every week in Sunday school as a kid. And then I went to youth group and I never missed youth group. And then like, I got upset because my mom wanted me to go into Sunday school when I got into high school still, but I wanted to sit and listen with the grown-ups. And then I would memorize the things that the pastor was saying because I'm a psycho. And then I was so zealous that I decided to go to Bible college and become super double champ of Sunday school. Right? It's not hard for me to have faith and believe. It's just my reality. Right, I've been blessed in that I had parents that cared about me understanding and knowing that faith was a thing. But I'm also not dumb of the fact that there are some people who that's hard for, and that's okay. That's beautiful because it's welcomed. It's welcomed. You see, Luke writes for the skeptics and the seekers and saints. He writes for people who want to know. That's not just for Sunday school double champ champ nerds. That's for everybody. That's for every one of us. So your questions, your doubts, your concerns, your fears are okay. He's saying, here's the evidence. Let me show you. See, we prepare not just our hearts, but our minds for Christ's coming. And it's coming. It's coming. But we prepare both. I like the warm fuzzies of Christmas. All right, I'm trying to get Darla Smith and Stevie Galemo to send me pictures of their house. Miss Billy, I'm going to get you too. I got to have like pictures of their Christmas decorations because Kelly's a hater. I don't know how to have Christmas decorations up yet. And so like I need that, right? I like the warm fuzzy. I like it. That's not what it's all about. It's also about preparing our minds, helping us to know that the stories that we're reading over these next several weeks happened. You see, the Christmas story produces confident faith. He says, that you may have certainty. That's significant. That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Not so that you can be fuzzy. I want you to know. You see, certainty is the goal of the gospel. I made this joke for service, and I will make it again here at the expense of myself. Growing up, my father, God bless him, my dad was, let's just say, very detail-oriented. If you know me, that's a joke. And dad was, he had this thing he would say all the time, and he would say, Toddy, you need to be sure. Are you sure it happened? Are you sure you did this? Toddy, you need to be sure of that. Are you sure? He would do this to me all the time. Most of the time it was because I hadn't done it. But, right, it was something that was so important. Husbands, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Ladies, don't listen. Does your wife want you to inspire them that you're going to take out the trash? Or do they want you to assure them that you are going to take out the trash? Which one is it? Because in my house, she doesn't care if I inspire her. And by the way, all my fancy words don't matter in that house. She does not care. She wants to be sure and to know that I am going to walk myself out to the garage and put it in the trash can. You see, Luke is writing so that we can be sure in the same way that God is faithful. The story of Jesus' birth is meant to anchor our belief, not merely warm our hearts. It's an anchor. His life, death, and resurrection, it's an anchor for us that we can be sure of. That what we've been taught is true. The angelic announcements that we're going to talk about in a few weeks, the virgin birth, the manger, these aren't embellishments. These aren't fantasy. This isn't been just to spice it up a bit. They're real accounts that real people have been able to share, that have been compiled and sewn together so that we can know today that our faith is true. Luke investigated them. He verified them. And he did it for us because our faith, it rests on evidence, not on emotion. And I love that. I love that. Because so often we get passionate, and I understand it. We want to defend the faith. We hear something that sounds wrong. We get, well, it's because. Just, we believe it. Great. Why? So what? It's my question. So what? It's so that we can know. It's not about emotions. It's about evidence. It's facts. And we have a faith that does that. Because Advent is about reassurance. It's reassurance that in a world of uncertainty, the incarnation, Jesus coming to earth, brings absolute certainty. Emmanuel, God is with us. Not he was with us. Not he was and now he's going to come back. No, he is with us. He's here now. His spirit is with us. And he loves us. Us, and we can be certain of it. You see, when you hear the Christmas story this year, you can remember it really happened. It actually happened. And I have a question for you. The so what? So what if it really happened? It was a historical event. It happened 2,000 years ago. Let me ask you this question. What if you lived your life as though it was all true? What if you lived as though God entered time and space? He entered time and space. He came to earth, was born, lived a perfect life, grew up, and died, was murdered so that you and so that I could be not just forgiven of our sins, because by the way, your slate gets wiped clean, but that it doesn't stay there. This thing happens where God gives us Christ's righteousness, and now we can stand before the throne in heaven completely justified. Completely justified. What if you lived like that was real? What if that was your reality that you clung to? Because that's what it is. It really did happen. And you can have that today. You can be certain in a season full of wonder. And boy, I love the wonder. Don't discount the wonder. It's good. But I need certainty within it, and that's what Luke gives us. Because Christmas is so full of wonder, but it's not full of wishful thinking. You see, our thinking can be clear. Our mind can be sober on this. We can verify it. We can look at it. We can see maps. We can see these are the villages where they were, and this is how the missionary journey went, and this is where they were. And time and place and date, we can know those things. It's there. It's verified. Luke's introduction tells us the story is all true. I love this statement. You see, because the story is true, that means the hope is real. And if the hope is real, then the joy is real. And if the joy is real, then the peace must be real. And if the peace and all of the rest of it is real, the Savior must be real. What an incredible truth that is. That we have a Savior who came to earth, who loves us very much. All right, so what? So what? Who cares if it's true? Pastors say this stuff all the time. They say, you should believe the Bible because it's true, and it's true because I say it's true. So what? Well, here's what I want you to do with this. I want you to believe and live the next several weeks and see what happens. I want you to come back and tell me. I want you to believe that this Christmas story is reliable and that it's true. I want you to see how it changes your life. I want to see how it changes the way that you interact with people. I want to see how it changes the way that your reactions with your spouse go. I want to see how it changes how you deal with coworkers. What if it was all true? What if you lived like it was true? What if you were honest about that? How does that change your world? How would that change your world? I want you to rest in the truth that God keeps his promises. What if we lived like God was being honest with us and he kept his promises every time? And we just believed that, like, once we believe in him, that we're saved and that we're his child. How would that change your relationship with your parents? How would that change your relationship with your spouse? How would that change everything if we just believed that God was keeping his promises? How would we look at the world? How would we interact with others? And I want to spend the remaining little few minutes that I have on this truth, because I think this is the one that's the powerful piece that I want you to ruminate on this week. That's going to set up the entire rest of the series. You see, we're talking in this series about eyewitnesses, people who really saw it. And here's what I know. We're all hurting. I remember the first Christmas after my father died. And, you know, I had pastors that were telling me, I was an intern working at a church. I was 19. And I had, you know, 19, 20, somewhere in there. I had people telling me, you know, this is how it's going to be, and this is what's going to happen, and you're going to need to help your mom, and you're going to need to do X, Y, and Z, and take your family away on a trip. And, you know, everybody was giving me all these things. And I remember how confusing it was to know what was right, to know what to do. Remember, I'm 20 and I'm now the head of a household, okay? And I was dumb. Oh, I was dumb. I'm still dumb. But I'm having to figure all this out. I'm having to navigate this. And I got my mom, and I love her. You know, she's figuring out how to do the banking and how to do the checks and how to do all this stuff. And I'm trying to help her figure it out, which is kind of a joke. And we're figuring it out together. And I remember getting there and somebody just saying, hey, buddy, the senior pastor of the church that I was at, he just comes to me on Christmas Eve night and he goes, hey, buddy, it's all true. Everything is real. And I remember getting frustrated at him and thinking, you don't even know how hard this is. It's, my life is not the same anymore. I'm 20. Man, I should be having fun. But I can't. And I remember going home that night. I remember praying. And I texted one of my friends and I just said, man, I ain't got it. I just ain't got it, dude. I need help. And he said, it's all right. I got your back. Being a modern day witness, being an eyewitness to this gospel, to this thing that happened, means this. I want to read this passage of scripture to you. It's from the book of Hebrews. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I want you to notice something. There's a whole cloud of witnesses that are telling us that this is true, that the gospel is real, and that it impacts you and it impacts me. But sometimes I can't believe it. And sometimes you can't believe it because of hurt, because of pain, because of doubt. It's just hard to believe. I don't know what you're going through this week, but you do, and God does. You see, your questions, they don't undo the certainty of the eyewitnesses. It doesn't undo it. And when we can't believe it ourselves, sometimes we need to rest on other people and say, I ain't got it. I need your faith. I need you to help me. I don't have it. Because our doubts, our questions, they don't undo the credibility of what's been said and what's true. Bottom line is this, when our belief wavers, the eyewitnesses, the church today, for 2,000 years, it's there to hold us up. It's there to say, hey, I know you don't got it. I got it. Let me tell you about what this carpenter from Nazareth did for me. Hey, I don't know what's going on. You have Paul speaking from his writings, saying, hey, listen, I was killing Christians. And then Jesus, he approached me on the road to Damascus and my whole life changed. St. Augustine, if you know his story, you know he was living a life very far away from God. And he was chasing every philosophy and everything he could find to try to figure something out that would give him peace and that he could live life the way he wanted to. And one night he hears a child singing a song. It says, pick up and read. And that's what he did. He picked up the Bible and he read it, and his life changed. I think about the reformers. Men like Martin Luther, Zwingli. These incredible men who were looking at a church that was full of corruption and they didn't understand it, and there was pain and there was doubt. They picked up the Bible and they looked at it, and they're coming back and they're saying, hey, listen, it's all true. I think about you. So many of you I know are sharing your pain, your hurt. And on days when it feels like you can't, it's okay. That's when we turn to the eyewitnesses. And we can know, even if it's not on our own, that it's true. I want to leave you with this. Jesus is trying to heal this man's son. And the boy is having some sort of seizure, and here's what he says. Jesus says, faith, and if you have faith in it, he'll be healed. And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you want to believe, but you just need help. That's okay, because the eyewitnesses are here The Bible is here. The people in this congregation are here to testify that it's all true. The carpenter from Nazareth, he's real. And so I'm going to go ahead and end the service with this reminder for you. Here's what I want you to think about this week. And we're going to have time to pray. I want you to think about, if all this is true, how does my life different? Whatever pain I'm dealing with, whatever struggle I'm going through, how am I going to live with if this is all real? And if I can't, who am I going to call? Who am I going to talk to and say, hey, I ain't got it. I need help. Who is that for you?